Last week, if you haven't turned there, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 13. Last week, we began Luke chapter 13, and we learned a very important truth in the gospel. And if you'll remember, I said this last week, but I'm going to say it again, and it'll be on your screen. Jesus wants everyone to practice repentance and experience God's salvation. That's something we need to understand about the gospel. You know, you might sometimes have family or friends, and you might say, well, you know what? He's gone way too far. She's gone way too far. You know, only God can. Well, I'm going to tell you what, God can. There ain't nobody ever too far for God to reach them. And I'm going to tell you something. God, and we see it in His Word, God wants everyone to know Him. God wants everyone to be in a relationship with Him, to experience Him. And so Jesus, in Luke chapter 13, and we saw this in the first passage, Jesus wants everyone to be repentant, to practice repentance, and to experience God's salvation. He wants us to know His Father intimately and personally through relationship with Him. And Jesus Himself, He said He came to seek and save lost souls. That's what He said. As a matter of fact, we're going to get there eventually. But in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said that's why He came. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to be the visible, the manifested demonstration of God's love. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He said God loves us, and His demonstration of love for us is that in this, Christ came. While we were still sinners, He came and died for us. And so that's who Jesus Christ is. And so what we know about Jesus, what He's told us with His words, but what He shows us with His life. I mean, from the time He was a little boy all the way up to this moment, Jesus came into this world to do kingdom work. That's what He came to do. He came in this world to do kingdom work. He taught His disciples to be part of that work, to participate in kingdom work. And I believe Jesus teaches us today to participate in kingdom work. I want to back up a step, right? I want to go back to Luke chapter 2. Because if you'll remember, in Luke chapter 2, Jesus disappeared, right? His parents were frantically looking for Him. Where's Jesus? Where did Jesus go? And guess where they found Him? They found Him in the synagogue. And guess what He was doing? He was teaching. Even as a little boy, He was teaching. He was doing kingdom work. And here's what He said to His earthly parents. He said, "Didn't you know that I had to be in My Father's house?" So He knew. He knew His purpose. He knew what His life was going to be on this earth. He was doing kingdom work. And in Luke's gospel account, He mentions to His disciples, right? Jesus mentions several times that He was here to do His Father's will. He was here to do His Father's work. He tells them, "When you hear Me speak, I only say what the Father says. When you see Me move, I only move as the Father tells Me to move." And so Jesus was surrendered. He was submitted to the Father's will for His life, the Father's plan for His life. And I believe that's why Paul talks about kingdom work throughout the book of Colossians. He really does that with all of his letters. But I love in Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us very early on, hey, you need to set your minds. Set your minds on things above. Don't set your minds on earthly things. Why? Because we have died. We have died to ourselves, and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. And then one of my favorite passages in Colossians is this. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Paul says, "Whatever you do, work." Do you see that word? "Work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward." Now, that's a beautiful message. Paul is reminding the church who they are in Christ. And who they are in Christ is saved, yes, but servants as well. They have died to themselves, and their lives are now in Christ. You know what that means? That means they surrendered. They surrendered in salvation, but they also surrendered in service. That's what Paul's talking about. He even said that in 1 Corinthians. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. That's been one of our retreat themes. Stand firm. He says, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the what? To the work. To the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And what I believe we see in Luke chapter 13 is that Jesus was never limited. He was never limited in the work that he came to do. He was not bound by human traditions or human standards. He lived for God the Father. And he lived to demonstrate the love, the grace, and the mercy of God the Father. Again, he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to shine the light of God's glory on this earth. He came preaching a message of repentance of sin and belief in him. And so in this passage today, we see Jesus teaching once again. But we also see Jesus setting a captive free. This is a beautiful passage of scripture. Because again, that's what he came to do. He came to do kingdom work. And we get to see it up close and personal. And guess what? It just happens to be on a Sabbath. Happens to be on a Sabbath. And I heard some of you go, uh-oh. Because I guess you read the same Bible I read. The religious leaders don't like doing anything on the Sabbath. They've taken something that God gave as a gift and turned it into a chore. And Jesus calls them out on it. So let's look at it. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leaders said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what has bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Again, what an awesome passage of scripture. Listen, Jesus was well aware. This is not the first conversation he's had on it, and it won't be the last conversation he's had on it. But Jesus was well aware that certain Jewish leaders banned any and all work on the Sabbath. However, he was also aware that those same Jewish leaders absolutely did work on the Sabbath. They were not practicing what they preached. They were not practicing what they taught. And so in essence, these same Pharisees, what Jesus was saying, these same Pharisees, they showed more compassion for their oxes and donkeys than they did a woman who was being attacked by the spirit of Satan. More compassion for an animal than for a human being who was created in the image of God. And Jesus called them out on it. Here's what we need to know. Jesus has already told us that, but he shows us that in this passage. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. Pharisees are not the lords of the Sabbath. You and I are not the lords of the Sabbath. There is only one Lord of the Sabbath, and he is Jesus Christ. And he gave us the Sabbath. We didn't give the Sabbath to God. And that's what we need to understand today. Luke chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus said it, right? I told you he said it. Let me just give you the proof. In Luke chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I just want to make sure you understand that's not my words. That's God's word. I love what Dr. David Jeremiah says. Dr. Jeremiah says God created and God established the Sabbath as a benefit and a blessing to his children. However, the Pharisees had turned God's good gift into a weighty obligation. You see what it had become? Years and years before, it was a gift from God. But now, the Pharisees had added so much to it and had put their own human standard and tradition to it that it was no longer a blessing, it was an obligation. And I'm going to tell you, church, we need to be careful because we can do the same thing. We can do the same thing. We can turn a Sunday of worship, of praise to God, we can turn it into an obligation for people rather than a blessing for people. So many times, instead of inviting people to come into worship, we're trying to shove them into worship. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful. And that's what Jesus was showing us right here. As creator of the Sabbath, Jesus had sovereign authority to determine how it should be practiced. Another theologian once said, the Pharisees emphasized an external adherence to the law rather than cultivating an internal submission to God. I love that. An external, right? An external adherence to the law rather than an internal act of submission to God. Their own interpretations, this is what the theologian said, their own interpretations became a source of pride for them instead of an expression of love to God. See, what the Pharisees had done is they had turned the Sabbath into something for them rather than keeping the Sabbath something for God. That's what happened. And so Jesus, he reminds them, hey, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And if I want to heal on the Sabbath, I will heal on the Sabbath. I love that. And listen, the Bible says that these people were humiliated. They were humiliated. You want to know why they were humiliated? Because Jesus had the power, and they did not. Jesus had the power, and they did not. What kind of power did he have? He had the kind of power that could set the captive free. And so when you look at this woman who showed up, right? Jesus makes it very clear. Listen, a lot of people in this day, they believe that if you had a physical ailment, right? If you had something like this wrong with you, then part of the problem was you. You had done something wrong to God and God was, punishing you. They believe that. But here's the root of the woman's problem, because Jesus says it. The root of the woman's problem was not physical, it was spiritual. It was not physical, it was spiritual. It says this physical ailment had lasted 18 years. But in verse 11, she had been crippled by what? A spirit. That's what Jesus said. She had been crippled by a spirit. And then in verse 16, Jesus says this, Satan has kept her bound. That's what he said. So Jesus saw something that nobody else saw. Everybody else saw a crippled old woman. Poor, pitiful, crippled old woman. Her body is messed up. Jesus said, no, it's the spirit of Satan. It's the spirit of Satan that's tormenting her. And so Jesus said, I can do something about that because I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And so Jesus called her out. I love this, right? When I look at this passage of Scripture, when I was studying, I couldn't help but go back. Again, I love the Gospel of Luke, and so I love preaching chapter 13, but I couldn't help but go back. You know, I've already told you what he said in Luke chapter 2. I must be in my Father's house. Why would you think I wouldn't be in my Father's house? That's what he told his parents. But in Luke chapter 4, if you'll remember, Jesus went to Nazareth, and guess where he went? He went to the synagogue, right? He went to the synagogue, and he stood up to read a scroll. And he read the words of Isaiah. You want to know what he read in Luke chapter 4 from Isaiah? The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He was talking about the spiritually poor. That's who he was talking about. This was not financial. This was spiritual. And Jesus knew that. He said, he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus said that in Luke chapter 4, and I believe when he said that in Luke chapter 4, he knew exactly where he would be in Luke chapter 13. I believe that. See, we have to start at the beginning and read, and we find out. We have to connect the dots. Jesus put the dots where he wanted them. He knew he was here to do kingdom work. He knew he was here to bring glory to God and to reveal God's love for his image bearers, for his children. I believe that. And so Jesus, what he does in this place, what he does in this time on a Sabbath with this woman, is he demonstrates his passion for people, number one, but he also demonstrates his power over Satan. I love it. In one statement, in one act, on a Sabbath, Jesus demonstrates his passion for a woman created in the image of God who was tormented and bound by Satan for 18 years. Jesus speaks a word, puts his hand on her, and that demon's got to go. That spirit's got to go. Why? Because Jesus has the power. Jesus has the power. What amazes me is that this woman somehow made it to the synagogue again. How many times had she gone before? Doesn't say, does it? Why did she go there? I mean, it's been 18 years. Why did she go on this day? How did she get there? Why did she get there? And listen, I know there are some questions we ain't going to be able to answer, okay? We can't answer. But there's one question that I think we can answer. Did Jesus have compassion? Yes. That's a question we can't answer. Yes. Here's what I see. Jesus saw her when no one else could see her. He saw more than an outward appearance. He saw an inward conflict, an inward battle. You've heard me, and I'm not going to preach this series right now, but you've heard me say this before. Spiritual warfare is real. We have an enemy. His name is Satan. He hates God, and therefore he hates us. Spiritual war is real. Jesus saw what those Pharisees and religious leaders refused to see or couldn't see. He saw a woman that was bound and attacked by Satan. And on this day, there was only one who could set her free, and his name is Jesus. What was the result? What was the result of Jesus setting this woman free? What was the result of Jesus seeing this woman, speaking out to this woman, and touching this woman with his mighty hand? Well, it's very clear. The woman was healed, number one, but the woman praised God. Do you see that? The woman was healed. And here's the thing. She was healed spiritually first, and she was healed physically second. He cast the evil spirit, the spirit of Satan, out of her. And because of that, she was able to straighten up physically. And when she straightened up, she didn't waste no time, did she? It says she praised God. Right then and there, she praised God. That's kingdom work. That's what kingdom work looks like. It is God revealing himself to his creation. It is God demonstrating his own love for us, his own grace for us, his own mercy for us through Jesus Christ. It is Jesus proclaiming the good news. It is Jesus proclaiming freedom. It is Jesus proclaiming the Lord's favor. That's what kingdom work is. Amen. How many of us in this room call ourselves Christians? How many of us in this room call ourselves Christ followers, right? You don't have to raise your hand. If you did, great, amen. I'm going to raise mine too. But here's the thing. If you're a Christ follower, you're going to look like him. You're going to look like him. You're going to see like him. You're going to speak like him. You're going to move like him. You're going to act like him. You know what that means? That means you're going to be a participant rather than a spectator. That's what he called his disciples to do. Not just walk with him, but to serve with him. To do the work of kingdom ministry. And so the Pharisees so far, and I hate to bust the bubble, but throughout the Gospel of Luke, we still got a lot to go. But so far, and even as we move forward, all they have proven, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, over and over again, is that they are not interested in God's kingdom work. They're only interested in their own work. You want to know why? Because when you're a part of God's kingdom work, when you're surrendered to Jesus, not only in salvation, but in service, all glory goes to God. When you're busy serving your own kingdom and building your own kingdom, God don't get no glory in that. Only you do. And last I checked in Isaiah 43, God didn't create you to glorify yourself. God created you to glorify Him. And again, that I need to hear that as much as you do. I ain't casting no stones. You know how I'd always tell you, I ain't got no rocks in my pockets. Okay? We need to remember that, don't we? Because, man, we as Christians, we as Christ followers, we sure do a lot of work of building our own kingdom and trying to get people to recognize us, put my name on the wall, put my name on the plaque, make sure everybody knows that I was here, make sure everybody knows that I'm on board. I mean, I'm just telling you, that happens in churches today. Well, my grandpa donated that building. My grandpa, my grandma did this. Great. Did it bring God glory? Because if not, it was in vain. No amens on that one. Don't talk about my grandma. Don't talk about my grandpa. Don't talk about, listen, I didn't call nobody's name. But we sure do want credit. We sure do want recognition for a lot. You know, in this retreat system, a couple of years ago, I had served in different capacities. And many times I get to serve as a spiritual director, which means I'm out front, which means I'm doing a lot of speaking, the Word of God. And it's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. But I remember going to Brother Jeremy one time, and I said, Brother Jeremy, can I be on the cook team? You remember that? He was like, why? I was like, because I just want to serve and not have to say a word. I just want to be behind the scenes for a change. I just want to be back there listening and watching, participating, yes, but in such a way that nobody can say, Brother Jeff, you did this. Brother Jeff, you did that. I just want to be back there in the kitchen with you. And he allowed me to do it, and it was one of the greatest opportunities I've ever had to serve. Now, at some point in that retreat, they brought us out and said, hey, thank the cook team. And everybody clapped, right? But it was a lot different. But I'm going to tell you, that was one of the greatest service opportunities I've ever had. Because it wasn't about me. It wasn't about my name. It wasn't about a powerful message that Brother Jeff preached. I was just in there doing whatever Jeremy told me to do. Because I didn't know how to cook nothing. And we weren't making pancakes that weekend. And I didn't have Marty with me. But he could say, hey, hand me that roll of paper towels, and I would do it. Or he would say, hey, wash that bucket out. I can do that. Kingdom ministry. It looks different. And there's different opportunities to serve. But here's the thing. It's never about you. It's never about your name. It's never so that people can say, thank you, thank you, thank you. It's so you can say, but God. Amen. But God, He can use even a wretch like me. Kingdom work is all about God. So Jesus goes on and He makes sure they understand that. He gives them a comparison, okay? I used to love that. When I was teaching English, I would teach comparison and contrast. And we used visual demonstrations so that people could understand something that was invisible. And so Jesus does that. Watch what He does. This is a great little passage. He goes on in verse 18. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? See, he understood that there was a struggle going on. There were people that were mad because he set a captive free on a Sabbath. And then there were other people who were celebrating the wonderful thing he had done. So he understood there was a struggle there. And he understood that the struggle was some people don't understand what the kingdom of God is about and what the kingdom of God is here for. And so Jesus said, let me give you a demonstration. So then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Now you're going, why in the world would he compare the kingdom of God to a mustard seed? Why in the world would God compare the kingdom of God to yeast? Well, it's real simple. One message that is very, very clear throughout the Gospels, whether you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, is that the kingdom of God was not always recognized. It was not always recognized, and many times when the kingdom of God was very evident, it wasn't accepted. It was rejected. The Pharisees are proof of that. And I believe, even today, right? Even in our day, there are people that don't recognize what the kingdom of God is, what it's about. And there are people today that maybe do recognize what the kingdom of God is, but it don't fit their plan and it don't fit their agenda, so they reject it. So we're not any different than the Pharisees and religious leaders and the bystanders and the Christ followers of Jesus' day. It really is a lot alike. So let me explain this to you real simply, okay? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. What does that mean? That means it grows visibly outward. Visibly outward, and it is a blessing to people. That's what Jesus was saying. The mustard seed, it might be small when it starts, almost invisible to the naked eye, but boy, when it grows, it is seen. And it grows up out of that ground, and it grows out, it spreads and it stretches. And when it becomes the tree, guess what? The birds fly into it, and the birds sit on the branches, and they have a place where they can rest. They have a place where they can recover. They have a place where they're shaded, right? Shaded underneath the limbs and the leaves of the tree. That's what the kingdom of God is like. It's a place of belonging. It's a place of rest. And that is the kingdom of God. Jesus, he called people to repentance. He called people to salvation. He called people to the kingdom of God, a place of blessing, a place of belonging. And so the kingdom of God is absolutely visible. We can see the growth of the kingdom of God. Hey, we can see that right here in Stark, can't we? We can see that in our men's ministry, our women's ministry. We see it in our children and our student ministry. The Word of God is being planted. It's a seed that's being planted in the hearts and minds of people. And as it continues to get watered and fertilized and the sun shines on it and the rain falls on it, what happens is it begins to grow and we get to see the evidence of it. Baptism yesterday, right? Baptism when I was at the LaSalle retreat. Baptism at the women's retreat. We see it. We see the visible evidence of something that starts so small but gets so big. And it's so good. And that's what Jesus was talking about. And then he said the kingdom of God is like yeast. Anybody here know what yeast looks like? That's a trick question, isn't it? See, yeast grows invisibly inward. It grows invisibly inward. When you put the rolls in the oven, right? You put a lump of bread in the oven, but it rises. Why does it rise? Because the yeast did some work and you couldn't see it. You couldn't see it. And the yeast worked in the bread. It didn't work its way out of the bread. It worked in and through the bread, and the bread was changed because of it. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The kingdom of God is like yeast. Sometimes you can't see it. Sometimes it is invisible because it's an inward and powerful change. Listen, that's what happened to the woman at first. See, at first, the kingdom of God was something internal. Jesus noticed something that no one else could see. It was a spirit of Satan that was crippling her. And so Jesus addressed the inward challenge, the inward problem. And it was spiritual. And people couldn't see what was happening until that inward change, right, took place and she straightened up. It was like bread that rose, right? The yeast did its work. The bread rose. That's who she was. The kingdom of God, Jesus was working in her. The yeast, it was invisible. Nobody could see it. And then all of a sudden, when it started doing its work that nobody could see, oh my goodness. Now you can. Amen. There was a song Brother Andy used to sing as a worship song we used to sing all the time, From the Inside Out. Some of you might remember that worship song. From the inside out. That's how God works. It's from the inside out. I believe the Holy Spirit of God stirs the heart. I believe the Holy Spirit of God stirs the heart. I believe the Holy Spirit of God is the one who convicts the heart. I believe the Holy Spirit of God is the one who leads and guides the heart. I believe it's the Holy Spirit of God who empowers the believer to be a participant in kingdom ministry in such a way that God gets the glory, that God gets the praise. I just believe that. And I'm going to tell you something. This won't be the last time. This won't be the last time Jesus will talk about the kingdom of God. He's going to talk about the kingdom of God, and he's going to explain it very plainly, what it is and what it ain't. I know that's not proper English, but I don't care. I'm just a Louisiana boy, country boy. Jesus is going to tell them this is what it is and this is what it ain't. There is a truth that we need to embrace, and it's the truth that I mentioned to you last week. Now, I didn't put it on the screen, but I think it's pretty obvious. Just as we surrender to Jesus in order to experience God's salvation for us, we have to surrender daily to Jesus so that we can experience service and work in the kingdom. See, I trust Jesus to save me, but I also trust Jesus to empower me to be a vessel of his salvation, a vessel of his love, a vessel of his grace, a vessel of his mercy, a vessel of his message. And so I want to tell you today, the most important word you can hear today from me is surrender. That's the most important word, because that's where it starts. Surrender to Jesus today for salvation. If you are not a child of God because you have not repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, today you need to surrender to Jesus for salvation. That's where it starts. You can't be a part of kingdom ministry and kingdom work unless you are in the kingdom. You're saying, what? Well, Jesus said it. Jesus said, these people worship me with their lips, right? But their hearts are far from me. And you know what he says? In vain they worship me. I'm going to let you look that up. Make sure I'm not lying. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me. See, when I participate in kingdom work, when I'm serving the Lord with my life, that is a form of worship. That is a form of worship. That's me worshiping the God who loved me first, who loved me so much that he came to me in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, and took my sins on him who knew no sin, who took the cross that I deserve, who took the wrath of God that I fully deserve. He did that for me. And so the first step is surrender to Jesus for salvation. If you have done that, praise God. Like that woman, praise God. Right then and there, praise God for the salvation you have, being set free from the power of the enemy and from the power and the sting of death. Praise God for the life that you have in Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, don't stop surrendering. Keep on surrendering. Surrender every day. Surrender to Jesus for kingdom service. Not just kingdom salvation, not just being saved, but being a part of what God is doing in his creation. You are, listen to me, I've said this many times, I ain't ever going to stop saying it. You were created by God for God. Amen. Not only were you created on purpose, you were created for purpose. So many people today dealing with, well, I don't belong. Well, I'm just an accident. Nobody loves me. I have no purpose. I have no life. That is a lie from the pit of hell. That is a lie from the deceiver and the father of lies, the devil. If you are here, you are an image bearer of God. And through repentance of your sin and faith in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. But either way, whether you are a child of God or you have rejected Jesus and you're just an image bearer, either way, it doesn't change the truth that God created you. You were created by God, for God, and you were created on purpose. You are intentional. God, he formed you to be who you are right now. God gave you purpose. Created on purpose, for purpose. And that purpose is real simple. Isaiah 43:7. I formed you for my glory. That's what God says. That's your purpose. To glorify God with your life. But the only way to do that is to surrender to Jesus in salvation and surrender to Jesus in service. And so I believe, this is my belief, I believe God is calling you to kingdom work for his glory. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you belong to this church or not. I don't care if this is your first time visiting and I've never met you in my life. I believe God is calling you to kingdom work for his glory. It might be here. It might be here at Start Baptist Church in Start, Louisiana. It might not be. I'm going to tell you what. Here's another thing I believe. I believe God called me to kingdom work in my house first. Not my church first. My house first. Did you know that the first ordination was the family? Go read the book of Genesis. The first thing God ordained was a husband and wife becoming one flesh. So my first kingdom work, it ought to start in my house. That's where it ought to start. But then it ought to be anywhere else I go. And whatever else I do. Isn't that what Paul said in Colossians chapter 3? Whatever you do, you work for it unto the Lord, not unto man. And so I believe God is calling you. I believe he's calling you to kingdom work for his glory. And I'm going to tell you something. There's no greater work. There's no greater service in this life. There's just not. Someone asked me, I was with a group of people Saturday morning, actually. And I met a young man, and he was asking me questions about my life and my story. And we started talking about church and St. Jude and just... He just said, are you this passionate all the time? And I said, well, I think so. I said, but you're going to have to, and Trey, my other buddy, turned around and said, yes. He said, get him to talk about Jesus, he's going to be passionate. Get him to talk about his wife and kids, he's going to be passionate. Get him to talk about St. Jude, he's going to be passionate. Get him to talk about his church, he's going to be passionate. Here's the thing. I believe God created me with passion. And it's okay to have passions. Listen to me again. It's okay to have passions for your work. It's okay to have passion for your family. It's okay to have passion for your hobby. You should. God created you in his image. But that passion ought to bring him glory. No matter the stage or the audience. Why? Because you were created by God for God. You were created on purpose for purpose. And it all comes back to him. You were created for kingdom work. In the home, in the school, in the church, in the community, at the gas station, at the restaurant, at the coffee shop, in the cotton field. It doesn't change. That's right. No excuse. No excuse to be who God created you to be, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. Again, I love Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, and he says that multiple times in multiple letters, whether it's eating and drinking, are living, you do it unto the glory of God. What's crazy is, last week, I was actually studying, and I actually added those verses in Colossians. I added those verses, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. I added those on Monday morning. I got here, it was real quiet, and the Lord just put those verses on my heart, and I said, you know what, that's what this is about. That's what Luke 13 is about. And so I typed it into my computer. About an hour and a half later, I kid you not, and I got the proof on my phone. About an hour and a half later, Ms. Wanda Charbonneau texts me. Says, Brother Jeff, I just want to encourage you today. She had opened up a devotional, and she took a picture of the devotional. Do you know what verse it was? It was Colossians 23 and 24. I pushed away from that desk, and I said, God, that's you. That's only you can do that. So guess what I did? I took a picture of my computer screen, and I sent it back to Miss Wanda and said, what are you doing? Do you want to preach Sunday? Come on. I bet it would have been the same exact message, because that's how God works. That's how God works. Kingdom work. Kingdom work. It's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to participate. And I don't care if you're in the kitchen or if you're at the microphone. I don't care if it's when 5 people are watching you or 50 people are watching you or 500 people are watching you. Or I don't care if you're on the road at 4:30 in the morning and nobody's watching you. Kingdom work is awesome. Amen. Kingdom work sometimes is praying in the closet when nobody else knows. Kingdom work is sometimes behind the counter in the kitchen putting a scoop of green beans on a plate. Kingdom work is sometimes coming to these altars and putting your hand on somebody and just praying for them when you don't even know what's going on in their life. Kingdom work is sometimes opening up the Word of God and preaching it and teaching it out loud in front of everybody. Sometimes it's visible. Sometimes it's growth. You can't deny it, upward and outward. Sometimes it's invisible. Sometimes you just have to believe it's working even though you can't see it working. That's what Jesus was talking about. My question is, are you a part of that? Are you a part of the kingdom work that God is doing right here, right now in Start, Louisiana? If not, and you're a child of God, you need to repent. I know that's bold, but it's truth. Because God didn't call you to watch what was taking place. God called you to participate in what's taking place. So if you're sitting and watching and you're a child of God, you can't be okay with that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray the Spirit of God stirs your heart and causes you to get up and get busy doing God's kingdom work, whatever that may look like. Notice I ain't asking you to sign up for nothing. I ain't asking you to sign up for nothing. I ain't asking you to be on a team. I'm going to do that next week. Security team. Anyway, we'll get there. But right now, this is about you and God, and this is about your life and your purpose. Think about that for just a moment. Pray about that. We're going to have an invitation. The praise team's going to come. These altars are here for you. If you want to come pray, you can pray. You can pray where you are. But I want you to think about what Jesus was teaching us in Luke chapter 13. Think about kingdom work. How you are either participating or not. And again, I'm not trying to convict you because I can't do that. I'm just telling you what the Word says, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit can do. But man, the Holy Spirit convicted me. Convicted me. It keeps on convicting me. Because I know that my life has purpose. And I know that my life has value. And I know that I'm supposed to be a part of what God's doing, not just a watcher. I know that. The Spirit. I don't need anybody else to tell me that. The Spirit told me that. And that's enough. I just pray the Spirit will do the same for you. You ain't got to have a fancy title like pastor or deacon or teacher in front of your name.